Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
So as we start today, I have a question for you. And my question is for you is, have you ever had somebody that you would consider your hero? Like, have you ever had somebody in your life that you admired and you looked up to? And as I was thinking through that question, I actually remembered this video that I've seen a few times. And this video is of none other than quarterback Tom Brady. And Tom Brady is in this, like, press conference, I'm assuming, and people must be asking him different questions. But in this specific press conference, there was this little boy stooped up on top, set up on his dad's shoulders, and he had a chance to ask Tom Brady a question. And the question that he asked Tom was, so many people would call you their hero, but who is your hero? And you could see immediately, like, that question just stuck right in his heart. And he, like, paused for a second, and he even repeated, he said, who's my hero? And Tom Brady, like, seven-time champion, Super Bowl champion, Tom Brady said, my dad's my hero. And then he even went on to explain why, and he got so choked up that he couldn't even explain why, and there was tears in his eyes, and he just repeated again, my dad. And I think if I went around and I surveyed the room and I said, oh, who's somebody that would be your hero? I think there's many of us that would say, like, maybe our moms or our dads. But it brought the question to mind, like, what is it that makes somebody worthy of being a hero? Like, what makes somebody worthy of looking up to? What makes someone worthy of emulating and imitating? And so as we dive into our passage today, let's keep that question in mind. All right, so we're going to dive right into Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. And I would just suggest if you have a Bible with you, just leave it open, because we'll be popping around a few different places in chapter 5. And if you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. It's on the screen. All right, so starting with verse 1 in chapter 5, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering. Therefore is how it starts out. And so therefore, as I've heard Pastor Brent say many times, that when we come to a therefore, that we need to stop and look to see what that therefore is there for. And this therefore connects what Paul is about to say with what he just got finished saying. And he spent several chapters explaining what God has done for us in Christ, what he has saved us from, and who we were made to be. So in light of all those things, he says, therefore, imitate God because you are his dear children. So if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a believer, you are his dear children. Like, I love that phrase, dear children. Like, it doesn't say so that you may become his dear children. No, it says that you are his. And you were made to be his child by God's grace and sacrifice. It was a gift. And there's nothing that we can do to earn it. And it has already been freely given and made available to each and every single one of us. He did it. And he did it for us out of his vast love for us. And because God first loved us, and we are his dear children, it means that we can truly love him in return. Paul here is calling us to follow God, to be led by his example, to imitate God, to seek to be like him, to live like him. But we can only truly do that if we love him. Like, if you love God, it causes your heart and your soul and your mind to adore him. We adore his beauty, his character, and his nature. And when we love God, we want to be just like him, our Heavenly Father. We want our hearts to be transformed by him. We want our hearts to be in line with the heartbeat of God. But it all starts out of our love for him. And before we even move past verse 1, We must remember that it is all built on the foundation of the truth that if we are followers of Jesus, then we are his kids. And above all else, what we are called to do or not do comes out of that vast love that God has for us. It's all out of the love that he has for us. And if we aren't careful, we as humans do this funny little thing where we start to boil down what it means to follow Jesus into a bunch of, like a big list of do's and do nots. And I just want to make it clear, that's not at all what Paul is about to do here. He is calling us to live fully in the truth that we are adopted into God's family, that we are his, and because we belong to him, we never have to look further than God to find out who our father is and imitate him. And Paul reminds us to imitate God because God loves us and has shown his love to us. We are his dear children. And we often imitate those that we admire. Like, as humans, that's what we naturally do. Like, for kids to grow, they imitate adults. Little boys and little girls look to their parents, their mothers, their fathers, their teachers, their grandparents, and they imitate them. And doesn't it just feel so good to know that we are a part of God's family? Doesn't it feel so good to know that he is our father and we are abundantly loved by him? And we really need that truth to sink into our hearts and our heads, because it might feel good to be reminded that we are a part of God's family, but in just a moment, Paul might even step on some toes in just a second. He is about to call out some things that might make us a little uncomfortable or make us wiggle in our chairs a bit. But remember, what is to come is truly built on the foundation for which we know that we are loved and we are part of God's family and he wants the best for us. But being part of God's family means that there's some things that God calls us to. Like, all families are like that. God calls us to things. And it's for our own good because he loves us. Here in Ephesians 5, Paul is going to give us three separate ways that we can walk to imitate God. Three separate ways that we can walk to be like Christ. So how is it that we're supposed to walk? Well, let's jump back into our passage, and we're going to go right back to verse 1 again. So it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering." So the first way that Paul calls us to walk is to walk in love. Like, walk in love as Christ also loved us. So what does it mean to walk in love? Like, when I think about walking in love, there's two specific ways that come to mind. Firstly, walking in love begins with our vertical relationship with the Lord. Like, we are called to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. Jesus himself said it was the greatest commandment in Matthew 22. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." And loving God wholeheartedly means way more than mere words and feelings. It involves a deep, abiding commitment to God's will and his ways. It's about aligning our desires with his and seeking his presence through prayer and worship and obeying his word in every aspect of our lives. As we grow in our love for God, his love will transform us from within, shaping our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. So we can walk in love by loving God. And secondly, walking in love extends horizontally. It's about loving others sacrificially. See, Jesus continued in Matthew 22, he says, "And the second is like it, meaning a commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this commandment emphasizes our responsibility to extend the love that we've received from God to those around us. It's a love that goes beyond superficial niceties to genuine acts of kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. In Ephesians 2, Paul highlights Christ's sacrificial love as the ultimate example. "Walk in love," he said, "as Christ loved us and gave himself for us." Christ's love is not passive. but active. It led him to lay his life down for us, demonstrating the depth of God's love and the extent in which we are called to love others, even if it comes at a personal cost. And so when we walk in love, we, each and every one of us, are a reflection of God. Like, as a follower of Jesus, we are called to be a reflection of God's character to the world around us. People in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, and everywhere we go should get a glimpse at who God is because they can see him throughout your life. They should be able to look at us and say, oh, okay, so that's what God looks like. Like, we are created in his image, and we are imitators of God, and we have the privilege and the responsibility to show the world who God really is. Our love should be so genuine and so sacrificial that it leaves a lasting impression wherever we go. And it's not just about being like polite or nice. It's about embodying that transformation, that transformative love of Jesus in every encounter and situation. So this week, as I was just thinking about like that sort of thing, like how we are imitators of God and how we are reflections of God, I remember this moment that will stick with me forever. See, I don't know if however many of you know, but Pastor Linda, our children's pastor, she runs something with a bunch of volunteers. She runs something called the Noodle Club. And the Noodle Club is where we partner with QES, Quispamsis Elementary School, and we provide a hot lunch at least once a week, sometimes twice a week, for just students who might need a hot lunch. And so it's really special. It's a really cool opportunity. And when Andy and I first moved here, we had a chance to help out with it. And so what would happen is we'd go down to the school and we'd pick up this group of students and we'd bring them back to the church. And there would be a meal ready for us. And we would sit down and we'd eat this meal and share a meal together. And we'd like have fun with them, interact with them, get to know all these kids better. And I'll tell you what. There was this group of boys who absolutely, positively loved hanging out with Andy. Like, there would be more and more kids trying to squeeze in at whatever table he was sitting at. And so one day, after we finished eating, we were walking the kids back down to the school, and there was a group of boys that were, like, walking in front of us. And all on their own, they started to have a conversation about God. And they started to discuss what they believed God looks like. And so they were saying, like, they were wondering what God looks like. And the first boy said, oh, like, God is old. He's really old. And so he would be full of wrinkles and have a super long gray beard, and he probably sits in a rocking chair. And then the second boy goes, I don't know. I think God, he must be invisible because I don't see him anywhere. And then there was this third boy who, if I'm being completely honest, was quite the handful. But this third boy, like, looked at Andy, and he said, I don't know. I think if God looks like anything, he would look like you. And I remember Andy was just caught off guard by it, and he was like, what do you mean? And he said, well, I know God's supposed to be nice, and you're always so nice to me. So if God looks like anything, I think he must look like you. And like I said, like, that moment was just, like, burned into my heart and my mind. And that right there is a perfect example of, like, that's what I want my life to be. Like, I want my life to be a reflection in whatever I do, but a reflection of God. I want people to be able to look at my life, and maybe they won't put it as bluntly as that fifth grade boy, but I want them to look at my life and go, oh. So that's what God looks like. Like, that's the way that God loves. And we all have that opportunity, don't we? Like, we have the opportunity to love like that in our homes, our jobs, our schools, our neighborhoods, and our cities, to show the love of God. We have the same opportunity to do what Paul is calling us to do and to walk in love. So the first way that God calls us to walk and to reflect his image, and to imitate him, the first way we are called to walk is to walk in love. And the second way that we are called to walk is to walk in light. And so we're going to jump right back into our passage, but this time we're going to pick up on verse 3. And it says, but sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talk or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexual, immoral, or impure, or greedy person who is an idolater does not have inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming for the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. And so this is really where I want to zoom in on. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. And so I know that there's a lot going on in this passage, and Paul definitely didn't hold back any punches, not that he ever does, but I just want to dive in here, though, a little bit to see exactly what it is that Paul is getting at here. And as I do that, I just want you to do something. I want you to imagine that, like, we're not going to do this, don't worry, but imagine that we just shut all the lights off in this room. And this room has no windows. Like, it's pitch black dark. I've tried to walk across it when it's dark. It's just not, never pretty. But imagine that this room is completely dark and you are trying to walk from one end to the other. Like, but every step that you take would probably be pretty unsure and you might not know where you're going. But imagine then that I flicked on the light and the whole room lit up and everything was illuminated around you. And I think that this is the type of transformation that Paul is talking about here. Moving from darkness to light and through Christ's saving grace. And because of that saving grace, we are called not to cheapen that grace by continuing to live the same way that we did live before Jesus. To walk the same way that we did before Jesus. No, we are called to walk in light. And once we become his dear children, once we give our lives over to Jesus, we can't continue to live that way that we did before. We are called to something greater. We are called to freedom from these things. And as a follower of Jesus, if we want to walk in light, we do need to be aware of some pitfalls that can get in our way. In this passage, Paul points out some of those pitfalls and what they might be that might get in our way from being able to walk in light. Paul starts out by urging us to fight our own selfish desires. He's talking about things like impurity, greed, and inappropriate talk. And as a Christ follower, we are called to the standard to reflect the character of Christ. When we give our lives to Jesus and accept his grace and follow him, our goal should be to allow him to transform us and for us to become more like him. And in this passage, you can see that Paul is calling us to give over our actions and our thoughts to Jesus. Like, to give over what we do with our lives and what we think to become more like him. And Paul's talking about things like sexual morality and impurity. And it's because he's showing us what we do with our bodies matter. How we live matters. How we think matters. And then Paul goes on to talk about that how we talk matters. And I don't know if you were here last summer, but I had an opportunity to dive deep into the power of words and the importance of our words. And we learned that our words are often a barometer of what's going on inside of our hearts. And it's how and what is pointed out is that like the best way to combat unchristlike talk is with thanksgiving. Because it is impossible to get caught up in foolish talk and have our mouths full of thanksgiving at the same time. Thanksgiving gives room for the Lord to work. Thanksgiving gives room for the Lord to move in. Thanksgiving ushers the Lord in. If we want a life that's full of hope, then we need to give thanks for what's in front of us. If we want a life that's full of grace, we need to give thanks. If we want a life that's full of peace, give thanks. And the last of our selfish desires that Paul points out is greed. Greed is craving something to the point of bitterness that you don't have. Greed is never being satisfied. And so why would Paul point out that this is so important? Because he goes on to say that it's a form of idolatry. He says that a greedy person who's an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. An idolater is somebody who worships something in the place of God. Worship something that only God should go. Like only in our lives is something where God should go. And so that brings the question, like, what is it in your life that you don't have any satisfaction? Like, what is it that might show somebody that they have an issue here? And the thing is, us as humans, often we get caught in the trap of worshiping whatever we think is going to make us happy. But the deal is that God is the only one that's supposed to be in the place out of our life that we find contentment in. And when we focus on being dissatisfied with what we have, essentially we're saying to God, you're just not enough. It dishonors God when our happiness is contingent on anything besides him. So what is it? What is it that makes you dissatisfied? What is that one thing that you find yourself thinking over and over again, ooh, if I just had this, then I would be so happy. Like if I had a nicer house, if I had a better salary, if I was popular, if I was married, if I weighed 10 pounds less. Like what is it that you find yourself wishing for? But the thing is that we shouldn't find our satisfaction, happiness in anything in life but God. And like, we might want to earn more money, and we might want to get married, and we might want to lose some weight, which all are very good things. Like, don't hear me wrong in that. That's not what I'm saying at all. Those are good things. But in our hearts, we should depend on nothing for joy besides God and his presence. For our joy and security, we should be completely dependent on God and his presence, regardless of our outward circumstances. He is where our true joy comes from. He is where our joy comes from. All right, so let's recap for just a second. I am used to working with kids, and so I do this a lot. So first and foremost, we've learned that we are God's dear children and that we are called to imitate him. And first, we are called to walk in love. That's right. And so the second way that we are called to walk in is light. Walk in light. And the third way, I'm going to give it away right away, the third way that we are called to walk in is walk in wisdom. And so let's jump back into our passage and see what Paul says. So we're going to start now with verse 15. It says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of our time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything for God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the third way that we are called to walk is to walk in wisdom. See, Paul begins by urging the believers to pay careful attention then to how they live, not as unwise, but as wise, and making most of their time because the days are evil. Walking wisely involves living intentionally and thoughtfully and recognizing the spiritual battles that we face. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. That is true wisdom. And let's not get confused with wisdom with knowledge, because they are two separate things. Wisdom is using knowledge properly. The theologian Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater the fools for it. There is no fool who is the greatest fool as a knowing fool. But to know and how to use that knowledge is true wisdom. I do know, though, that there are lots of decisions in life that maybe aren't explicitly laid out in the Bible. Like, we have questions like, what jobs are we supposed to take, or how should we spend our money, or even like, what should we be watching on TV? But walking in wisdom means making the most of those decisions in a way that honors God. See, Paul says something super important in verse 16. He says, making the most of our time. Basically, he's saying that this world can be a pretty messed up place. And the thing is we won't accidentally become more like Jesus. Like if we aren't intentional in our actions, over time we will drift. And we will drift off the path of wisdom, and we will drift away from becoming more like Jesus. making the most of our time, is being intentional in seeking God and going after God's purpose in our lives. See, wisdom is the practical application of God's word, though, in our daily lives. It's the seeing the world, to seeing the world through God's eyes and responding accordingly. It means that as followers of Jesus, we need to be in his word. Again, intentionally, we need to be in his word. Like, if we want to know Jesus better, we need to read his word. If we want to be like him and know how to imitate him, we need to be reading our Bibles. This is the greatest way for us to truly understand who God is. This is how we walk in spiritual maturity. This is how we walk in wisdom. So if you're like me, like when I first took this chapter and I was looking at it and trying to figure out like what it is that God has for us as a church, I was feeling a little bit overwhelmed. And maybe you are too. And maybe you quickly went into that mode of like, okay, so I need to make a list of like the things that I should do and the things I shouldn't do. Or maybe you're questioning whether or not this is even possible. Like, is it actually possible to walk in love and walk in light and walk in wisdom in our daily lives? Well, the answer is no. On our own, it's not possible. It's not possible at all. But thankfully, with God, it truly is possible. And I'm not saying that it's going to be easy or simple. Shoot, sometimes what God is calling us to do is hard work. Sometimes it's downright difficult what we are supposed to do. But thankfully, in verse 18, Paul points out who can actually give us the power to do the things that we are called to do. In verse 18, it says, "Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit." It is being filled with the Spirit that makes it possible for us to live a life in the way that Paul is calling us to walk. Like, how do we walk in love? Be filled with the Spirit. How do we walk with light? Be filled with the Spirit. How do we walk in wisdom? Be filled with the Spirit. We also might be wondering, like, why does Paul say here, don't get drunk on wine? Well, Daryl Johnson said this in his book on Ephesians. He said that he doesn't think that Paul is necessarily saying that drinking wine is evil, but he's saying this because the people of Ephesus, remember who that original letter was to? The people of Ephesus were known for abusing wine. And in our day, it might not be wine, or maybe it is, or it might be food, or it might be work, or it might be entertainment. And I don't think I can say it any better than the way Daryl Johnson specifically says it. So let me just read this to you guys today. He says, Paul tells us, do not get drunk on wine, because something very fundamental to our wholeness is at stake. Gets a hold on us, it begins to drive us. What we seek to ease the emotional pain, what we look for a literal boost, to keep us going, slowly but surely begins to master us. Overdrinking is but one example. Overeating is another. Overworking or too much television, too much internet, too much social media, or too much coffee. Too much of anything other than the Spirit of God will eventually lead to dissipation, to waste. But be filled with the Spirit, the only filling that finally fills. And when we are filled with the Spirit, we will be given the power to live a life that reflects God. And little by little by little by little, we will begin to look more and more like Jesus, walking the way that Jesus walks. And we just have to ask to be filled, and he will move. And how do I know that he'll do that? Because, guys, like, you are his dearly loved children. And that is the foundation that all of this is built on. He loves you, and you are his kids. And when we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and to give us the power, he will do so. But we have to be willing to give it all over to him. And so before we go, I just want to leave you with a story. It was a story that I read recently about the baptism practices of the Knights of Templar. And so these knights were Christian knights that were founded a little bit after the Crusades. And this order was created to protect the Europeans as they traveled to and from the Holy Land. But the thing is that when these knights were baptized, they were baptized with their swords in hand. And as they were baptized and they were let down into the water, they would hold their swords out of the water. And they wouldn't allow the sword to go under the water because they were saying, like, Lord, you can have most of me, but you can't have this. Like, what happens on the battlefield and what I must do with a sword, you have no place in. And I know that there's probably not anybody in here today walking around with an actual sword. And if you do, maybe leave it at home next time. But the symbolism, I think the symbolism still holds true today. Like, is there anything holding you back from God? Like, if you were baptized right now today, is there anything that you would be holding out of the water? Is there anything that you're saying, like, God, you can have me, but you can't have this? Is there anything that's stopping you from fully walking in love, light, and wisdom? Is there anything that you are holding back from God? Is there a relationship, a job, a dream, an ambition, or maybe even an idol in your life? Is there something that you are clinging to besides Jesus? And so, church, today, as we end, I just really felt the need to pray for two specific groups of people today. And so as we pray, can I just have everybody up on their feet maybe? As this week and I was praying for our church and like what God had for us, I just kept thinking of two specific people. I kept thinking of like there might be people in this room as I was reading that you would say like, I know exactly what it is that God's poking at. I know exactly what it is that's there that shouldn't be there. Or I know exactly what it is that's like hurting me or destroying my life. But I don't know if I want to give it to God. Or I don't know if I have the power to give it to God. And then there's the second group of people that are sitting there going, oh, I've been following God for a long time. Like I've been following Jesus and He did the big work a long time ago, and so now I'm just coasting in. But the thing is that, like, this life is a walk. It's a journey. It's active. Like, we aren't done. Thank God God's not done with any of us. Like, we are a work in progress, and we will not arrive this side of glory. And so I think that God wants us to release ourselves to Him no matter which group that we fall into. And so as we pray today, I'm actually going to ask you to just put your hands out. And the reason why I'm having you put your hands out is I want you to put your hands out and I want you to imagine like what your sword is. Like what is it that you might be holding back from God a little bit? What is it that you're not sure if you're willing to have Him have His way in? And then also, it's a symbolism of that you're ready to receive whatever it is that God has for you. So church, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you love your dear children. That there is nothing, Lord, that can get in the way of your love for them, for us, for me. And Lord, I pray above all else, Lord, that you just show up in such a way, Lord, that you remind each and every person in this room just how abundantly you love them. That they are yours. They don't belong to this world, that they belong to you. And Lord, I just pray for those who are holding on to something that they just haven't quite been willing or able to give up to you, Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you come and that you move and that you work in them and that you give them your power to do what needs to be done, Lord Jesus. And little by little, I just pray, Lord, that their fingers become unclenched from whatever it is that they're holding on to. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you're not done and that you are moving and you are working. And Lord, I pray for your kids that are here today, Lord, that they may have been following you for a while and they may even been kind of just set into coast mode. And Lord, I thank you that you're not done in their lives, that you are living and active and moving in their lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you show them that they're not done. I pray, Lord, that you show them what you have for them, what you want for them, and where you want them to go. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you never turn your back on any of us, that there is nothing that we can do to change your love for us, Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.